We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 22. In this evening's message, we wish to consider the three amens. Now, in the Hebrew language, the word amen basically means yes. When we say amen at the end of our prayer, it basically says, yes, Lord, let that happen. Let that be so. So when in this passage we find the word amen next to yes, it is basically saying yes in Greek and then in Hebrew. So before we proceed, let me give you a little of the background to this evening's passage. The Apostle Paul planted the church at Corinth during his second missionary journey in the year AD 51. We read of this in Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 18. Then, in the year AD 55, he wrote 1 Corinthians from the city of Ephesus. This was most likely followed by a visit to Corinth and a letter which is not recorded in the Bible. God seemed to see that that particular letter was not meant to be part of scriptures. Then the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in the year AD 56 from the city of Philippi. Kita mempelajari 2 Korintus pasal 1 ayat 18 sampai ke 22. Kita mempelajari mengenai tiga amen. Perkataan amen ialah perkataan Ibrani yang bermaksud ya. Seperti juga ya dalam bahasa Yunani. Jadi semasa Paulus menulis surat ini, dia tulis dalam bahasa Yunani ya. Dan dia juga sebut amen, yaitu dalam bahasa Ibrani maksudnya ya juga. Latar belakang surat ini ialah Paulus menulis kepada gereja di Korinth. Gereja itu sudah pun ditubuhkan dalam perjalanan misionarisnya kedua, yaitu tahun selepas Masehi 51. Dan dalam tahun 55 pula, dia menulis surat pertama ke Korintus dari kota Efesus. Dia semacam sudah melawat kota itu sebentar, dan itu disusuli dengan suatu surat yang tak dimasuki dalam Alkitab. Tuhan kita semacam tidak inginkan surat itu dimasukkan ke dalam Alkitab sebagai sebagian dari firman-Nya. Dan itu disusuli dengan apa yang dipanggil 2 Korintus ini. Surat 2 Korintus ini ditulis dalam tahun 56 dari kota Filipi. Now, a little about the situation when Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians. Certain false teachers have arrived in the church in Corinth claiming themselves to be apostles. But before they could gain a hearing and have their message accepted, they attempted to undermine Paul's ministry by attacking Paul's character. So they claimed that Paul was not the true apostle. They claimed that he was a weak character. They claimed that he was a person who could not be trusted. And in that way, they wanted to undermine trust, not only in Paul, but also in the message which he had preached. Paul found that he had to counter the attacks of the false apostles. But then in the process of countering the attacks of the apostles, he realized that it was not so much his reputation that was important. More important was the character of God and the message which God had entrusted Paul to preach. So Paul wanted to defend God and the message that he had preached rather than his own reputation. So he pointed to God as the one who is trustworthy, and therefore the message that he preached could be trusted. Jadi kita dapati keadaan pada masa itu ialah beberapa orang guru agama palsu sudah sampai ke gereja di Korinth. Mereka cuba menarik perhatian dan ketaatan orang-orang di sana. Tetapi sebelum itu mereka terkena mengkikis kepercayaan mereka terhadap Paulus dan juga berita yang sudah disampaikan oleh Paulus kepada mereka. Dan mereka menentang Paulus, mengatakan bahwa dia bukan rasul yang benar dan juga wataknya tidak boleh dipercayai. Dan dengan cara itu mereka cuba mengkikis kepercayaan orang Korinth terhadap Paulus. Paulus dapati dia terkena menentang orang-orang rasul palsu ini. Dan dia terkena memeliharakan kewibawaan sendiri dan juga berita yang disampaikannya. Tetapi dia dapati akhir kata bukannya namanya sendiri yang penting. Yang penting ialah nama Tuhan, kemuliaan Tuhan sepatutnya dipelihara dan juga berita yang Tuhan sampaikan kepadanya untuk diberitakan kepada semua orang. Jadi inilah yang dibuat Paulus. Dia mempertahankan diri, tetapi akhir kata dia tahu yang penting ialah dia melawan mereka kerana mereka sedang menentang berita yang disampaikan oleh Tuhan. So Paul wants to defend the message that God has entrusted to him. How does he do so? In this passage which we are considering this evening, we come to learn from the defense of the message and in the process, the defense of the God who has given him the message. Not that God needed his defense, but he was claiming or putting to the Corinthian Christians that the true God was the one who entrusted the message to him, and so the rejection of his message would be the rejection of the true God. And in the process of arguing out his case, we have these three amens. What are those three amens? Those three amens actually help us to see how a person is saved. And the three amens concerns the preacher, it concerns the message, and it concerns the salvation that God gives. So from this message, therefore, we hope to learn something of how a person become a Christian. Jadi sambil mempertahankan berita yang Tuhan sudah memberikan kepada Paulus supaya diberitakan kepada semua orang, kita mempelajari bagaimana seseorang itu menjadi seorang Kristian. Dan sekali lintas kita dapati bahawa Paulus memberi tiga amen. Tiga amen itu menunjukkan bagaimana seseorang itu menjadi seorang Kristian. Amen. Tiga amin itu ada kena-mengena dengan pengkhotbah, dengan berita yang disampaikannya, dan juga dengan keselamatan yang diberikan oleh Tuhan yang benar. So we begin with the first amen, and it concerns the preacher. Remember, in the enemies have been attacking the character of the apostle Paul. And Paul began by saying, "You know us. You know how we operated. Remember that time when we made plans to come to you. Did we fool you by not doing what we told you we would do?" The answer was obvious. No, when we said we would do certain things, we did them. And so you could see that we really meant what we say. It wasn't a case of yes, not meaning yes, and no, not meaning no. Then yes becomes a no, and no becomes a yes. We are not such fickle-minded people. That was basically what Paul was trying to say. That's how he began. Jadi, Paulus sudah dituduh oleh mereka sebagai orang yang tak boleh dipercayai. Tetapi Paulus mempertahankan diri sendiri dengan mengingatkan orang-orang di Korinth bahwa semasa dia berada bersama-sama mereka, bukankah dia seorang yang boleh dipercayai? Segala-gala rencananya sebelum ini, kalau diberitahu kepada orang di Korinth, dia sudah membuatnya. Dia bukan seorang yang kata iya, tetapi bermaksud tidak. Dan tidak bermaksud iya. Atau iya itu bukan iya, tidak bukan tidak. Ya, Paulus kata, segala-gala yang kita kata, kalau itu dia, itu yang dimaksudkan. Kalau bukan itu yang dimaksudkan. Jadi kamu tahu dengan jelas, apa-apa yang kami buat ini, ialah melalui kejujuran hati kami. So, Paul now have shown that they are trustworthy people, they are sincere people. What they said, they did. But now, he came to talk about himself as a preacher. And that is another matter altogether. Paul is saying, you may attack us as human beings. We realize we are human beings like others. And human beings in this world can be of different kinds. And many cannot be trusted. But we have shown to you that we could be trusted. But now we are talking about we as preachers, sent out by God, sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim his message. So in verse 18 he says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. So in other words, as preachers, our message to you is clear cut. If it is this thing that we are saying as from God, if we declare this as being from God, then that is what we mean. We did not mean any other things. The message of God cannot be yes meaning no, and no meaning yes. And of course, you can extend it to say, if Christ died on the cross, it does not mean that he died on the cross. Now, we didn't talk like that. When we say to you, Jesus Christ died on the cross, we really meant that Jesus Christ truly died on the cross. When we said, if you repent of your sins and come and trust in Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. That was exactly what we meant. That if you truly repent of your sins, you truly trust in Jesus Christ, we declare what we believe, that you will be forgiven your sins. You will gain eternal life. We meant no other thing except what we preach. So you see now, when it came to the reputation of the apostle and all his colleagues as preachers, Paul really had to make it clear that their yes was a yes, their no was a no. So this brings us, of course, to the character of the preacher. We know that it is so easy for us to give excuses concerning our frailty and our sins by saying, no man is perfect. But remember, before you can preach the gospel, you must first of all be a converted person. And a converted person cannot behave like an unconverted person. You cannot just give excuses for your sins. We know that while in this world we cannot be perfect, but with the help of God and by the power of His Spirit in us, we are being transformed daily, and we are being enabled by the Spirit to understand and to obey God's word. Therefore, don't give excuses for your sins. Don't say, I didn't know this portion of scripture. Or I knew, but the weakness of the flesh was such that I could not do it. Now, we really have to repent of all our sins. Whatever sins we commit daily, we have to come to God and confess our sins and plead the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. And since we really repent, it means that we have made up our mind not to want to do it anymore. And by the help of God, we will succeed to obey Him and not break His law. And every time that we fail, every time that we sin, the same sin again, we have to come back to God and with true sincerity of heart confess our sins before Him and plead with Him for forgiveness. And by trusting in the power of the Spirit in us, we will fight against temptation, we will fight against that sin until we succeed. So you see now that a preacher is first of all a Christian, and a Christian is different He's a different person from what he was before. He does not wallow in sin. Like a pig who returned to the dirt that he used to wallow in. We do not want to return to our former way of life. We are being transformed by the Holy Spirit to be new creatures. So that is the first thing to be noted about preachers. They are converted people. Jadi Paulus, semasa memeliharakan nama baiknya, dia datang pula menyentuh mengenai dia sebagai seorang pengkhotbah. Siapa itu pengkhotbah? Pengkhotbah itu seorang yang sudah diutuskan oleh Tuhan Yesus untuk memberitakan Injil. Bila kita menyentuh mengenai seorang pengkhotbah, itu sudah lain kata. Sebelum ini, Paulus mempertahankan dirinya sebagai seorang manusia. Manusia bermacam-macam dalam dunia ini. Kebanyakan manusia tak boleh dipercayai. Masing-masing ada kelemahan dan dosa sendiri. Jadi Paulus cuba berkata, aku bukan macam manusia yang lain. Bila aku sebut ya, ialah maksudnya. Dan kalau bukan, bukanlah maksudnya. Tapi sekarang menyentuh mengenai dirinya sebagai seorang pengkhotbah, ini perkara yang lain. Ini perkara yang penting. Ini mesti dipelihara dengan jelas. Siapa dia sebenarnya seorang pengkhotbah? Pengkhotbah itu terutama sekali seorang Kristian. Seorang Kristian itu bukan lagi sama dengan bukan Kristian. Kalau dibandingkan kehidupannya dengan kehidupannya sebelum menjadi Kristian, beza adalah perlainan. Kalau bandingkan kehidupan sekarang sebagai Kristian dengan orang-orang yang bukan Kristian, beda. Kita sebagai orang Kristian sudah dipertukarkan oleh Roh Kudus. Kita sudah dilahirkan semula. Sungguh pun kehidupan kita dalam dunia ini tidak akan sempurna. Kita akan sempurna hanya apabila kita sampai ke syurga. Tetapi kita tidak memberi apa-apa dalih untuk kelemahan sendiri. Kalau ada apa-apa dosa, maka kita bertobat pada hari itu juga. Meminta ampun dari Tuhan kami dan bergantung kepada Tuhan Yesus, darahnya untuk membersihkan kita. Dan kita membuat keputusan dengan pertolongan kuasa Roh Kudus dalam kehidupan kita. Kita akan coba sedaya upaya melawan apa cobaan dan melawan apa-apa dosa. Dan kita akan berjaya. Sekiranya masih tak berjaya, masih jatuh, masih berdosa, kita kembali ke Tuhan dan meminta ampun darinya, bersandar kepada kematian Yesus, darahnya untuk membersihkan kami, dan juga bersandar pada kuasa Roh Kudus untuk hidup suci. Kita tidak memberi dalih dan sum. Kita tidak memberi apa-apa alasan untuk dosa kita. Kita orang yang baru. Kita sepatutnya hidup taat kepada Tuhan kita. Then moving on from there, a preacher secondly is someone who is equipped by the Lord and sent out by Him. Now you must understand this. Not everybody is equipped and sent out as a preacher, let alone an apostle. All Christians have been called out and are being equipped and given that commission to preach the gospel. To a certain extent, that is the general call, the general sending of all preachers. All of us are involved to some extent in the preaching of the gospel. But among all the Christians, there are those specially equipped by God and chosen by God and being sent out by God to be the official preachers of His word. There is such a thing as the doctrine of the call to the ministry, the call to be a preacher. And the person who is genuinely called will have the necessary gifts given to him and will have that certainty given by God to him, and his providential dealings will be such that everything he does will be pointing in that direction, that he should be a preacher of the gospel. He will not be happy in other jobs except to preach the gospel. That is why the good advice given by all concerning the call to the ministry has been like this. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, for example, says, if you can do any other job, do it. Don't be a preacher. It is only when you are unhappy, you can do well. All those who are called to the ministry, often they can do very well in so many fields, but they are simply unhappy in doing any other job except to preach the gospel. They are aware that being a preacher is full of trials, full of sorrow, but they cannot be happy in any other job except to preach the gospel. So that understanding, that experience will be given to them. And then the call personally to the person in giving him the conviction, in directing him by providential dealings to that direction of preaching, will be confirmed by what has been called the external call. Every believer should be based in the church. They should become a member of the church. They grow up in the church. They are groomed up in the church. They serve the Lord in the church. So that should be the way. God's work must be done in God's way. God's way is that all gospel efforts must flow out from the local church. It is not a matter of your doing your own work in God's name. It is not a matter of founding a Christian organization to do God's work. God's way is that you work through the local church. So the sending out of a preacher, therefore, would be from the local church. And it follows, therefore, that it will be the local church that confirms the call of the preacher. That is, under normal circumstances, we expect the call of the individual to be confirmed by his church. We look at Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit, and it was the church that recognized that call when they were sent out. So we are talking now about a special call to be a preacher of the gospel. But in the case of the Apostle Paul, he was called not to be an ordinary preacher. He was called to be an extraordinary preacher. When Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the church in Antioch to be sent up as preachers, they were both missionaries. They were both preachers in the general sense. But over on top of being missionaries in the general sense, Paul was given the additional authority as an apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? And that must be understood. Apostles are a different class of officers altogether. The gifts of the risen Christ to the church are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. We would regard the three earlier categories as extraordinary officers. That is why we are not told to appoint apostles, prophets, or evangelists. Now, with evangelists, there is a general sense in which the word can apply to ordinary preachers today. Some preachers are not based in the church to pastor over a flock. Some preachers are sent forth by the church to do church planting, to move from place to place to preach. And some preachers, although based in the church, help the church in the outreach efforts. They are not the pastors of the church, but nevertheless they are set aside full time to do the work of reaching out to others. Now we can generally say that these are evangelists, and normally those who are sent further afield to plant churches, they are called missionaries. So today these terms have been used. Those set apart to preach the gospel and plant churches elsewhere, they are called missionaries. Those based in a local church, but they are not pastoring the church, but they are helping in the outreach efforts, they are called evangelists. Now, terms used in a general sense like that can be accepted. We should not quarrel over that. We should want more people to be set apart full-time to do the work. But to be officially appointed as a preacher, the person must be gifted by God, must have the personal call, such that not only there is a personal conviction, but the providential dealings of God is driving him in that direction. And finally, that call must be confirmed by the external call of the church. The church must recognize the person's call and set him apart. Okay? So the apostle, therefore, has to defend the ministry. This is not no laughing matter. This is not a case of a person who likes it and he calls himself an apostle. He calls himself a preacher. And those false apostles were doing just that. They were self-appointed. They went out on their own. They came to a group of people and claimed that they were apostles. And they dared to undermine the Paul's apostleship. But Paul is saying, no, we are true apostles. And that is why our words are yes. When we say yes, it means yes. This is not the case of yes meaning no. So this is the first yes, the yes of a preacher, the yes of someone who has been called by God, the yes of someone who knows that his authority comes from the Lord. He comes forward to preach the gospel, not because he likes it, not because he just chose this profession among other professions. No, but there is a compulsion given to him. He cannot be happy in any other job except in this. Although it is full of trials, full of sorrow, and dealing with people often cause him so much heartaches, but he will do it for his Lord's sake. Okay? So that is the first yes. Jadi sebagai seorang pengkhotbah, dia sepatutnya ada karunia roh yang diberikan kepadanya oleh Tuhan. Kerana dia membuat kerja Tuhan, khusus sebagai pengkhotbah. Semua orang Kristen sepatutnya menginjil, itu penting. Memberitakan Injil, itu penting. Itu pekerjaan kita. Kita sepatutnya memberitakan Injil. Semua orang Kristen. Tetapi di kalangan orang Kristen, ada yang terpilih oleh Tuhan Yesus. Dan dibekalkan dengan karunia roh. Dan mereka diutuskan keluar. Ada doktrin panggilan untuk menjadi pengkhotbah. Doktrin panggilan itu menyatakan bahawa seseorang yang diutus keluar oleh Tuhan Yesus, dia sudah disediakan oleh Roh Kudus dengan karunia yang tertentu. Barulah dia boleh menyampaikan berita dengan baik. Dan juga dia ada keyakinan dalam hatinya, kepastian dalam hatinya bahawa dia tidak akan berasa gembira dalam apa-apa pekerjaan yang lain, melainkan berkhotbah. Sungguh pun pada kebiasaan, seseorang yang terpanggil itu, dia pandai membuat pekerjaan lain dengan baik. Dia layak membuat pekerjaan lain. Tetapi mereka tidak gembira dalam apa-apa pekerjaan melainkan melayani Tuhan Yesus dalam penginjilan. Dan lagipun, segala-gala pemeliharaan Tuhan ialah mendorong dia ke arah ini. Dia dalam kehidupannya dapati kesemuanya sebagai seperti mendorongnya dalam arah untuk menjadi seorang pengkhotbah. Dia sampai ke sini membuat sesuatu, semacam Tuhan sedang berkata kepada dia, kamu sepatutnya menjadi pengkhotbah. Dia membuat sesuatu yang lain, keadaan semacam menunjukkan dia sepatut menjadi seorang pengkhotbah. Jadi, kerja Tuhan dalam kehidupannya mendorongnya ke arah ini. Dan akhir sekali, sekiranya orang itu benar-benar terpanggil, maka ada kepastian keluaran dari gereja. Setiap orang Kristen menjadi anggota dalam sebuah jemaat, dia tumbuh dalam rohani dalam jemaat itu. Dia melayani Tuhan melalui jemaat itu. Orang Kristen tak boleh membuat kerja Tuhan dengan kuasa sendiri. Setiap orang Kristen sepatutnya menjadi anggota gereja dan melalui gereja bertumbuh, melayani, dan dengan cara itu orang anggota lain dapat tahu, dapat mengenal pasti, orang ini sudah ada karunia yang tertentu, dia sudah dipanggil oleh Tuhan. Dan bila mereka mengetepikan orang itu dan mengutus dia keluar sebagai pengkhotbah, maka kita kata itu ialah kepastian pengenalan luaran. Jadi ada pengenalan dalaman dan ada pengenalan luaran. Dia tahu dia terpanggil oleh Tuhan untuk memberitakan Injil. Jadi Paulus ini bukan saja pengkhotbah biasa. Dia seorang rasul, maka dia berpegang pada jawatan yang luar biasa. Jadi oleh kerana itu, dia terkena memeliharakan nama baiknya sebagai seorang rasul dan seorang yang terpanggil untuk menjadi hamba Tuhan. Segala-gala karya yang dia katakan ialah dari Tuhan. Jadi dia tak ingin nama baik seorang yang terpanggil itu dipermainkan oleh orang yang bukan rasul. Jadi ini amin yang pertama. Ini ia yang pertama. Paulus kata, kita sebagai orang yang terpanggil, bila kita berkhotbah, itulah maksud kita. Kita tidak ada menipu orang pun. Berita yang disampaikan ialah benar dari Tuhan. Then we move on to the second part, the second amen, verse 19. And this is the amen of the message proclaimed by those who are called to preach. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. So now it concerns the message that is preached, both by Paul, an apostle, and by Silvanus and Timothy, who were not apostles, but can be regarded as evangelists. But no matter what, whether apostles or evangelists, these were people sent out by God to proclaim His gospel. So the message of the gospel is focused upon Christ and Him crucified, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul determined to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified among those whom he was sent out to preach. Now this is to show to us, not only must we be clear about the message of the gospel, but we must also be clear about the purpose of going out to preach. Now let me say something about each. First, concerning the message. The message concerns Jesus Christ. Don't you preach about the transformation of your character by the power of the Holy Spirit? While that is true, but that is the fruit of salvation. The gospel is actually about a person, about Jesus Christ. And don't you preach about lofty doctrines which may be biblical, such as the sovereignty of God, such as the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ, such as the second coming of Christ and what will happen and so on. While all those things may be biblical doctrine, but don't you ever allow the message to be diverted away to those doctrines and failing to focus on Jesus Christ. All doctrines of the Bible must focus attention upon the person, Jesus Christ. It is not belief in correct doctrines that save. It is belief in Christ that saves. So it is Christ whom we must portray clearly before people. And as we study the Bible, it becomes clear that Jesus Christ must be portrayed as the Son of God who came down from heaven to earth. No misunderstanding must be given about this. And while He has taken upon Himself true, sinless human nature, He remained God. We do not want people to think that God somehow ceased to be God and became man. We do not want people to think that man somehow has become God. We don't want to have people have wrong ideas that Christ was born in Bethlehem, he was a Jew, and along the way was accepted by God and transformed to become the Son of God. All this would not be wrong, would be wrong. All this would not be the teaching of the Bible. Okay? Jesus Christ, the Son of God who existed from eternity, at one point in time came to take upon himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be divine. So in one person we have God and man, two natures. Without confusion, without mixture, and yet distinct but in one person. So that truth must be brought across to people clearly. Then we must
make it clear that he came to live on behalf of his people and to die on behalf of his people. And by his death on the cross, he paid for the sins of his people. Their sins are regarded as cancelled when they trust in him. And Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to them when they trust in him. And in that way, they are accepted by God and adopted as his children. They are regarded as no more guilty, or to use the biblical term, they are justified. Okay? The Spirit dwells in them the moment they trust in Jesus Christ, and that the process of growing holier and holier will take place. And using the biblical language, sanctification begins when a person trusts in Jesus Christ. And this will go on throughout the life of the believer until Christ takes them to be in heaven, when they will be glorified. So you see now that Christ came to die on the cross. The blood of Christ must be focused upon. We must make much of the blood of Christ. It shocks people to hear about blood, and blood of the Son of God. But really, Christ died on the cross to shed his blood for the cleansing of his people. So you see now that the person of Christ must be made clear. The death of Christ must also be made clear. So when we preach the gospel, make sure that the message is right. Okay? Then, secondly, we must make sure that when we go out to preach, our aim is to direct people's attention to Christ and him crucified, so that they may come to faith in Christ. It will be disastrous for a person to be sent out supposedly to preach the gospel, but they end up just visiting socially, in the name of preparing the way for future conversion perhaps, future preaching perhaps, or with the aim of in the future starting a church in that place. Now whatever your aim may be, always make sure that they do not go astray from this one aim, namely to cause hearers to hear the message of Christ and him crucified. Whatever else you do as supportive work to your bringing the gospel to people, never, never allow them to divert your attention from that one aim. That is for the hearers to actually hear the gospel of Christ and him crucified. Now, as you observe the world around us, how churches operate, how preachers are sent forth, you discover often people go astray on the message, and people go astray on their aim, their objective. You see, we don't want that to happen. And therefore, when we preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified, and bring that to the hearing of the people, you discover that our message is clear. Our message is definite. It is not an uncertain message that we preach. You know, it is like those who go out to battle. When the trumpet blows, a signal is given for advance or for attack. Now, it must be clear. We don't want to give an uncertain sound. And so when we preach, our message must be clear, clearly concerning Christ and him crucified, how sinners are saved by the death of Christ, how the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, how justification is by faith and faith alone in Christ. The message must be clear. Then also, the aim of going out in the first place must be clearly carried out. We want people to hear the message of Christ and him crucified. We are not going out just to build a church building, or out to even gather a group of people in the name of being a church, or even to go out to have some community projects to pave the way for gospel preaching in the future. Whatever is done in the future, that is future. But remember, our aim of going out is to make sure that the hearers hear the message. Look at the Apostle Paul's example. See, that was what he did. The message was yes. And his target, his objective of going out was yes. There was no uncertainty about his missionary journeys, the objective of his missionary journeys. There was no uncertainty about his message altogether. Okay? So in that way, we bring people to focus on Christ and Christ alone. And in that way, we use the means ordained by God for them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jadi, amin yang kedua mengenai berita yang disampaikan kepada pendengar. Jadi selalu saja ada dua kesalahan yang dibuat oleh gereja-gereja atau Kristen yang diutus keluar. Pertama, kesalahan itu mengenai berita yang disampaikan. Berita itu sepatutnya mengenai Kristus dan dia yang disalibkan. Dengan lain kata, kita menceritakan mengenai siapakah dia Yesus. Yesus ini bukan manusia yang menjadi Tuhan. Dia bukan hanya Tuhan yang menjadi manusia. Tetapi dia anak Tuhan yang berada, yang sudah wujud dari kekekalan. Dan pada suatu ketika, dia mengambil untuk dirinya sifat manusia yang sempurna, yang tidak berdosa. Tetapi dia terus lagi ilahi. Dia benar-benar manusia dan dia benar-benar Tuhan. Dua oknum dalam, dua sifat dalam satu oknum itu. Itu mesti jelas kepada orang. Tuhan Yesus datang dari syurga ke dunia ini untuk menyelamatkan manusia. Dia bukan seorang manusia yang semakin menjadi kudus dan akhirnya menjadi Tuhan. Bukan. Jelaskan bahawa Yesus itu ialah anak Tuhan yang sudah menjadi anak manusia dan datang menjadi juru selamat kepada orang berdosa. Dan satu lagi ialah dia yang disalibkan. Dia datang untuk hidup sempurna bagi pihak orang miliknya. Dan dia datang untuk mengorbankan diri sebagai korban yang sempurna untuk menebuskan orang kepunyaannya. Sesiapa saja yang bertobat dan percaya kepadanya, dosa mereka dianggap sudah dihapuskan. Sesiapa yang percaya kepadanya akan dianggap sudah menerima kebenarannya. Dengan cara itu, dia diterima oleh Tuhan Yang Maha Kudus. Dengan cara itu, dia diperbenarkan, dianggap tidak bersalah lagi. Darahnya membersihkan kita dari dosa-dosa kita. Jadi, berita mengenai Yesus dan dia yang disalibkan, itu dia Injil. Jangan terpesong dari Yesus dan dia disalibkan dalam berita yang disampaikan kepada orang lain. Dan kedua, jangan kita terpesong dari tujuan kita. Sesiapa saja yang diutus keluar, tujuannya ialah supaya pendengar dapat mendengar Injil itu. Ada kalanya selalu saja berlaku orang keluar untuk membina jambatan perhubungan. Menyediakan keadaan atau perhubungan kita supaya satu hari nanti kita akan dapat menginjil. Mungkin itu boleh dibuat. Tetapi itu jangan menjadi tujuan utama kita. Tujuan utama kita ialah supaya pendengar mendengar berita Yesus dan dia disalibkan. Jangan keluar untuk membina bangunan, untuk membuat kerja sosial atau apa-apa. Semua ini boleh dibuat sebagai sampingan saja, tapi jangan sampai terpesong dari tujuan sebenar kita, yaitu supaya pendengar mendengar Injil Yesus dan dia disalibkan. Okay? Jadi Paulus berkata sedemikian, kami sebagai orang yang diutus keluar untuk menginjil, berita kami jelas, Yesus dan dia yang disalibkan. Tujuan kami jelas, yaitu supaya pendengar mendengar Yesus dan dia disalibkan. Jadi, beritanya bukan ia bermaksud tidak. Dan bukan tidak dan bermaksud ia. Dalam Yesus, ia. Apa yang dia beritakan jelas. Tentu, bukan tak tentu. Okay? So we have already covered the preachers, yes, and amen, the message concerning Christ, which is yes and amen. And now we come to the salvation given by God. In verse 20, we are told, for all the promises of God in Him, Jesus Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, who has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, Paul is summarizing our salvation. Remember that Jesus Christ is the sum and the substance of God's promises. From long ago, God promised the coming of a Savior. To all the shadows and symbols and types, they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Everything was incomplete until Christ came. Christ is the sum. He is the summary, the essence of everything that God has promised. He's the fulfillment also. Therefore, He's the substance, not just the shadow. So you see, Christ is the essence and the fulfillment, or He's the sum and the substance of all God's promises. So when we hear the promises of God, when we read of the promises of God, we are looking forward to its fulfillment. We are looking forward to the time when this will be fulfilled. And if we have not been clear, we wanted to know what else is included. What does it involve exactly? But when Christ came, everything became clear. He is the sum. He is the substance of all God's promises. Therefore, by the time you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have come to all that God wants for you. There is nothing else missing. You say, but I haven't arrived in heaven yet. Your arrival in heaven is as certain as you have Christ. If you really have Christ, you can take it that you are already going to arrive in heaven. There is no doubt whatsoever concerning your arrival in heaven. Maybe you say, but then I may not have full happiness because of not seeing my church members there or my family members there. But God is saying, as long as you have faith in Jesus Christ, whatever happiness that is promised by God will be there. You will not be upset if a parent is not there. You say, how can that be? God can make it to be. You say, but my family will not be complete up in heaven. But if there is a parent who did not have faith in Christ, then he would not be found in heaven. But the fact that he is not found in heaven, but in hell instead, will in no way whatsoever spoil your happiness in Jesus Christ. You say, how can that be? It can be. One way which we can think of as possible is this. By the time we arrive in heaven, all human relationships have been changed, such that those you recognize as your family members, the feelings and so on, will be changed not to be lesser, but lifted up to a higher level where there is pure love between us. You will recognize that as your son, that as your wife. See? But that relationship will no more be as husband and wife and son and father, although you recognize that on earth that was the relationship. Remember, in heaven, there is no marriage. Okay? So our relationship is such that it will lift us up to a higher level, that we thank God for our life on earth, that we were father and son, that we were husband and wife. But now the relationship is even better, more beautiful, and the love is perfect. And it follows also that our relationship with that parent who is not found in heaven because he did not have faith in Christ will be such that it will not affect our happiness in Christ, because that feeling is no more. It's changed instead to something that is better and complete in Christ when we are in heaven. See? So what I want to say to you is this. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, everything is just perfect. There is no more anything that you can think of that will spoil the completeness in Christ, to spoil the happiness in Christ, to spoil our well-being in Christ. Oh friends, if you have Christ, if only you will have Christ, and come to realize that in Christ you are complete. There's nothing lacking. What you appear to be lacking is not actually really something that is lacking. Everything that you need, everything that you need to be, is to be found in Christ. If only you will come to God and ask in the name of Christ, it is there for you. It really is there for you. Whatever good whatever that you need, whatever that will fulfill God's will, that will be given to you in Jesus Christ. And of course we do not want to wrongly understand it in the way some mystical minded people on this earth have taken it to be. That if you imagine, I want a Mercedes-Benz, I want so much a Mercedes-Benz, so you imagine and imagine, and by your imagineering somehow, the Mercedes will appear in front of your house somehow one day. We don't believe in that. Christians are more concerned about glorifying their God. They want to live to please their God. They do not want to please to pander themselves to all those carnal desires. Why should you want a Mercedes-Benz so badly? To what purpose? In what way will it advance the kingdom of God? How would it glorify Christ? Now, true believers who understand God's will, who are submitted to Him, will not want a Mercedes-Benz so badly to the extent that he will blame God for not answering his prayer. We must understand, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, really we are complete in Him. So therefore, our salvation in Christ is yes, really yes. Jadi dalam keselamatan kita, bila kita percaya kepada kita, Yesus Kristus, kita menjadi lengkap. Kita sudah terselamat dalam Yesus Kristus. Dan segala-gala berkat yang ada pada Kristus menjadi kita punya. Tak ada satu pun yang dibutuhkan. Tak ada keperluan lagi. Kerana kesemuanya berada dalam Yesus Kristus. Tapi yang ada orang kata, mungkin saya tak sampai ke syurga, bukankah itu satu kekurangan? Kita kata tidak. Selagi kamu benar-benar percaya kepada Kristus, kamu sudah boleh kata janji itu sudah tentulah, tak boleh diputuskan lagi. Dia mesti digenapi. Okay. Mungkin kata kamu, tapi kalau saya sampai ke syurga nanti, mungkin seorang keluarga saya tak ada berada di sana, mungkin saya tak akan menjadi gembira dengan sempurna. Tapi tidak. Di syurga tidak ada lagi hubungan suami isteri, dan dengan itu tak ada hubungan anak bapa begitu. Tetapi hubungan itu sudah diperbaiki sehingga menjadi sempurna. Kita mengenali orang itu sebagai anak kita semasa berada di dunia. Tetapi di syurga, sungguh pun kita mengenal orang itu sebagai anak kita semasa di dunia. Di syurga lain, perhubungan itu sudah diperbaiki sehingga sempurna. Lebih cantik, lebih indah lagi. Dan dengan hujah yang sama juga kita boleh kata, katakanlah seorang dari ibu bapa kita tidak berada di syurga kerana semasa berada di bumi dia tidak percaya kepada Yesus. Sekarang dia berada di neraka. Adakah itu akan menyebabkan kita sedih? Kita kata tidak. Kegembiraan kita dalam Yesus Kristus ialah sempurna di dunia dan di syurga. Dan segala-gala yang di dunia ini tak akan mengacau kegembiraan kita di syurga. Hubungan kita sudah bertukar. Sungguh pun di dunia dia itu mungkin bapa kita dan kita berasa sedih sekarang. Tetapi bila kita sampai ke syurga, kita masih tahu, masih mengenali orang yang di neraka itu dulu bapa kita. Tetapi sekarang hubungan itu tidak ada kesan pada kegembiraan kita. Kegembiraan dalam Kristus adalah sempurna. Okay? Tapi kita jangan buat kesalahan bahwa kalau kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, semuanya akan dibekalkan Tuhan mengikut kehendak diri kita sendiri. Contohnya, yang ada orang Kristian, mereka mengaku diri Kristian, dia kata, kalau kita minta dalam nama Tuhan Yesus, kalau kita fikir dan idamkannya, memikirnya dan merenungkannya setiap waktu, sampai kita mimpi, kata kita inginkan kereta Mercedes, dia itu pun terkabul. Mercedes akan berada di hadapan rumah kita. Kata mereka begitu. Dan bila tak berlaku, kamu mulai kurang puas hati. Kamu mulai menuduh Tuhan. Tak menggenapi janjinya. Tapi itu semua kehendak nafsu. Ini kehendak duniawi. Seorang anak Tuhan takkanlah inginkan Mercedes. Buat apa? Dengan cara ini bagaimana dapat berkembang, mengembangkan kerajaan Tuhan? Bagaimanakah dengan cara ini dapat memuliakan namanya? Seorang anak Tuhan ingin memuliakan Bapaknya dan dia ingin menggembirakan Tuhan Yesus. Dia tidak akan mengidamkan Mercedes Benz sampailah tak dapat dia rasa kecewa. Tidak, seorang anak Tuhan tak akan berfikir sedemikian. Jadi kalau kita benar-benar tunduk kepada Tuhan kita, kalau kita benar-benar ingin memuliakan namanya, kita tahu kegembiraan kita dalam Yesus Kristus adalah sempurna. Jadi dalam Kristus, semuanya digenapi. Janji-janji Tuhan sudah digenapi. Dalam Kristus, kita sempurna. Dalam Kristus, kesemuanya iya. Okay? Dan kita dapat, we must move on to this other point. Namely that, you see, when we come to faith in Christ, the Father's promises is fulfilled in Christ. The Holy Spirit does His work completely. So all three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. And if all three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation, no wonder everything in Christ is yes and amen. Because all three persons of the Trinity are involved. Because the true God is fully involved in our salvation, anointing us, those who are sent to preach, sealing all of us. You see? So God the Father promises salvation. God the Son came to accomplish it. God the Holy Spirit seals us when we come to faith in Christ. If all three persons of the Holy Trinity are involved, we have no more doubts. Everything in Christ is yes. Everything God promises will be fulfilled in Christ. That's why we feel complete in Christ. You see now the attraction that is found in Christ. Nothing else in this world should attract us more than Christ. Christ is our end all, be all and end all. We do not want anybody else. We do not want anything else. Thank God that along the way He gives us other things besides. It is like giving us a meal that is already complete. And not only a meal that is complete, He adds this icing and adds that ice cream and adds that dessert and adds these other things. And we feel that we have enough, we are satisfied, we don't crave for anything else. But the Lord gives this and gives that. And say, you taste a little of this, you taste a little of that. You really go ahead and enjoy yourself. I want you to enjoy yourself in the right way because it's my gift to you, my blessing to you. So what I'm trying to say is this. When we come to faith in Christ, true faith in Christ, we find our satisfaction fulfilled. And yet along the way, God provides us a girlfriend. God provides us a wife or a husband. God provides us a car. God provides us a house. God gives us children. God gives us friends. God gives us an aim in life, a sense of direction in life. There's so much else that the Lord adds to us so that we don't have to choose between, you know, is it a matter of serving the Lord and not getting married or getting married and not able to serve the Lord. No. The Lord allows you to serve Him full-heartedly, committedly, and along the way He blesses you with the best wife possible. You see? We enjoy so much in life. Far beyond what we ever expected nor dared to ask for. The Lord really blesses us abundantly. And whatever dissatisfaction that we experience in life is not because God is deficient in fulfilling His promises. It's simply because we have a skewed perspective of our life or our experiences in life. It's simply that. The fault lies with us, not with God in His promises, because everything in Jesus Christ is yes. Jadi, dalam kehidupan kita, kita sempurna dalam Yesus. Tak ada satu yang kurang. Mungkin ada kalanya kita pikir kita ada kekurangan ini, kekurangan itu. Dan ada kalanya kita berasa kurang puas hati. Tetapi segala pemikiran semacam ini, segala perasaan semacam ini adalah kesalahan kita. Kerana pandangan atau pengertian kita itu sudah salah, sudah terpesong. Kerana dalam Kristus semuanya digenapi, semuanya bagus, semuanya ialah ia. Tak ada kekurangan. Dan sebenarnya dalam Tuhan Yesus sudah cukup, sudah puas hati. Tetapi Tuhan biasanya memberikan kita lebih lagi. See? Contohnya, ada kalanya kita pikir, adakah sepatutnya aku ini ikut Yesus Kristus dengan segenap hati dan tidak buat apa-apa, tetapi benar-benar committed, komitmen yang penuh kepadanya. Dengan lain kata, aku tak dapat boleh menikmati kebahagiaan keluarga. Tapi bukan begitu. Sebenarnya kita memberi komitmen yang sepenuhnya kepada Kristus. Kristus pula memberi kita kebahagiaan keluarga. See? Sebenarnya dalam Kristus, dengan komitmen yang penuh, kita sepatutnya sudah rasa puas hati. Semuanya sudah lengkap. Tetapi Kristus memberikan kita kebahagiaan keluarga. Bertambah kepada kesempurnaan kita. Itu yang ajaib. Dalam Kristus, semua ialah ia. Dan untuk kebaikan kita. Untuk kita yang terpilih oleh Tuhan. Untuk kemuliaannya. You see now, in all things really, God will work to the good of all who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, after we have considered the yes and amen in the preacher, the yes and amen in the message of the gospel, and the yes and amen in the salvation that God gives to us. Oh friends, what else do you want? Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him and find all your satisfaction, all your happiness, and all your well-being in Him alone. Datanglah ke Yesus Kristus. Percaya kepadanya. Supaya kita rasa puas hati dan gembira. Dan segala-galanya lengkap dalam Yesus Kristus. Percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. We sing hymn number 129.